jewishaudio.chabad.org.
So we are continuing to study the 27th Psalm, L'David Hashem Ariri V'Yishi. This is a very meaningful psalm in general, but specifically for us during this time of the year. Because as we prepare for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim, this is what's recited the entire month of Elul, as we talked many times. And it is this chapter of Tehillim we continue to recite all the way until the end of the Sukkot festival. Today we are going to study only two verses, because there's a lot to say about those two verses. And we're going to term this David HaMelech's heartfelt request. But this is, there's a pun intended here. It's all about David HaMelech's heart. So the first thing we notice in verse 7, which is where we're up to, is that David HaMelech's confidence suddenly has dissipated. David HaMelech begins this chapter of Tehillim with an absolute certainty that everything's going to be fine. I have no fear, I'm not afraid of anybody, I'm not afraid of anything, I trust in Hashem, all I have is one request, I just want to be in Hashem's house. He has no fears. You see, really a tremendous amount of confidence. Suddenly, David HaMelech in verse 7 now is pleading with Hashem. And he says, Shema Hashem Koili. He says to Hashem, please hear my voice. And not only Hashem should hear his voice, Koili Ekra, I'm calling out to you, V'chaneni V'aneni, that he's hearing, God should hear David HaMelech's voice as he calls out, and Hashem should be gracious to him, and Hashem should answer him. So, if David HaMelech's asking that Hashem should be gracious, that means we don't know with certainty that Hashem is going to be gracious to him. David HaMelech's not sure he's going to he's going to find favor with this request. And we also don't know with certainty that David HaMelech is going to find a response to his question. So what happened? What happened to the confidence? What happened to the certainty? What happened to David HaMelech, who knew that everything's going to be fine, and now suddenly he's making this request in a very, very different tone of voice? That is an extremely reasonable question to ask. Interestingly, none of the main Mefarshim talk about it. But the Oitzer Nechmad says like this. He says, until this point, David HaMelech is speaking about his challenges with other people. His challenges on the battlefield, his challenges in the political arena, and David HaMelech is not afraid of anybody. He said, everything's going to be fine, I'm going with Hashem is with me, and because I go with Hashem, I have no fear, I have no trepidation, I will always overcome, my progeny is going to last forever, and the house, the royal house that Hashem has given me, will be around until the end of time. But now, David HaMelech is talking about a different battle. And this, my dear friends, is the battle that's perhaps more relevant for us, because we don't go to a battlefield, at least not anybody around this table. And we may not even be involved in the battlefield of politics, but we have a daily battle with something called the Yetzer Hara. This battle David HaMelech is not so confident in. Here he pleads with Hashem and he says, Shema Hashem Koili. He says, please, Rabbeinu Shalom, hear my voice. V'chaneini, be gracious to me. V'aneini, give me the strength to overcome the enemy from within. You know, there's a Mishnah that says, Ezel Gibor, who is mighty, who is considered really strong? Kovish is Yitzro. Not the person who can vanquish others. Not the person who can do valor on the battlefield. The person who can conquer their own inner fears. The person who can conquer their own inner issues or problems. And here David HaMelech's voice changes. It's interesting to note that the word Shema Hashem Koili, which is fairly unusual, you didn't see this yet, that David should say Shema, according to the Tehillah of David, is an acronym for Shachris, Mincha, and Arvit. In other words, David HaMelech says, I pray thrice daily. And what I'm praying for is to overcome my inner challenges. Every day, the Yetzer Hara doesn't take a vacation. It just, circumstances change, and the Yetzer Hara is always camouflaging himself in a different way. He's like a chameleon. He's very, very adaptive. But David HaMelech prays three times a day, Shachris, Mincha, and Arvis, to be able to overcome this. And the Tehillah of David says like this. He says, Koili Ekra, that Hashem should hear. Shema Hashem. Hashem should listen. Koili Ekra, my voice calling out. That is, he says, Ekra is the same gematria of the Hebrew word Boker. When do you daven shachris? In the morning. Boker is Beis Kufresh. Ekra is also Kufresh with two Alephs. Aleph is 1 plus 1 equals 2. So Ekra is Boker. He says, with regard to Tfilas Mincha, we have the word V'chaneni. V'chaneni is the idea of Hashem being gracious. And the truth is that in a certain way, Hashem gives us special grace at Mincha, because Mincha, we interrupt our busy days. We stop to think about Hashem. And finally, he says, corresponding to Arvis, comes Ayin, comes Aneni. Answer me. Now, if you count up these four words, Koili Ekra, V'chaneni V'aneni, Zugesund. If you count up the letters of those four words, it gives you 18, which is a very important number for Jewish people. Besides the idea of Chai, which Chai is Tzum Lebem, Chai means life, but there are also how many blessings in the Shmona Esrei? 18, really 19, but the proverbial Shmona Esrei, as it's called, the 18 blessings, this is how we daven to Hashem three times a day, which corresponds to the 18 vertebrae that we have, and which we're supposed to bow with, and corresponds to 18 blessings we make in the morning. There's all kinds of special 18s besides just the idea of Chai. And so we see that Shema Hashem Koili David HaMelech now, this is his daily davening. So when there's a big challenge, and there's a big, some sort of issue in David HaMelech's way, a big obstacle, David HaMelech is confident, and he approaches it knowing that he's going to be victorious and everything will work out fine. But when it comes to the daily challenges of life, all of a sudden David is not so certain. And we don't find the same confidence reflected. And David HaMelech is begging Hashem. He's pleading with him. Chaneni, be graceful to me. Vaneni, and answer my prayer. And now comes a very, very unusual verse. David HaMelech makes a request. And even though, as the Malbim says, it seems to jibe with what David HaMelech asked for previously, David HaMelech, in his humility, does not attribute this request to his own desire, or to his own intuition, or to his own drive. Instead, David HaMelech says, "Lecha amar libi," which literally translates as, "To you my heart said." But he's speaking to Hashem. So, what does that mean, "Lecha amar libi"? So the Mefarshim say, what is the meaning of Lecha? Says Mitzudas David, Bishlichuscha. In your, as your agent, as your emissary, my heart said. In other words, David HaMelech sees that if he has a sudden burst of inspiration, that if there's a feeling that wells up in his heart, he doesn't believe that it comes from himself. He believes that in the language of Chassidus, it's a sarusa d'le'ela. It's an awakening from on high. This is you, Hashem, speaking to me. But you are speaking to me through my heart. So if I listen to my heart, in this instance, it's really a message from Hashem. Lecha amar libi. Lecha bishlichuscha. V'chein esa. And so, says Mitzudas David, I will do. Ki es panecha Hashem avakish. I will seek out your face, your countenance, your presence. So that's what the Mitzudas David says. The Ibn Ezra says, Lecha ba'avurcha, on your behalf. For example, Avram Avinu asks Sarai Imenu, tell them I'm your brother. Because Avram Avinu is afraid, if he will be identified as the husband, that he will soon no longer be. Because in the warped morality of that ancient world, they were not comfortable taking a married woman, but they could simply make her a widow. It's kind of like the modern-day mafia. Murder is not a problem, but honor, oh, don't play games with that. So Avraham Avinu is extremely frightened. His life is in danger now, and he has to take the natural means. So he says, okay, I'm going to masquerade as your brother. And they're going to come to me, because in that warped society, you pay the brother to get the sister. He said, and I'll make up excuses, and I'll keep pushing them off. And I won't say yes, but killing me won't help them. Because that's not going to make you a widow. I'm still the brother. And there's no idea. Killing the brother doesn't free her up, so to speak. So Avraham Avinu says the words. He says, Imri li Imri li achihu. Imri li is tell me. Why should she tell it to Avram? She's supposed to tell it to the Egyptians who are going to be interested in her. So why does it say Imri li? It says Ibn Ezra. You see, li doesn't mean say it to me, but it says say it ba'avuri, on my behalf. And so Ibn Ezra maintains, this is not unusual, that when we have a word that says to you, it doesn't always mean to you, it means on your behalf. Ani oimer mashat sivalonu biyad shluchecha. I am saying what you have commanded through your agent, says Ibn Ezra. Va'amarta lonu, you have told us. Bakshu fanai, we should seek at your countenance. Okay, therefore I will seek at your countenance. All right, so we have the Ibn Ezra. So David says it more straightforward, in a straightforward fashion. He says, it's bishlichuscha. My heart is speaking to me as your agent, as your emissary. It's simply carrying a message. Ibn Ezra says it's like on your behalf. He doesn't use the word term of shlichut. And he says that's the meaning of l'cha amar libi, l'cha not to you, but for you, my heart said, bakshu fanai. So fanai literally means seek out my presence. My face is the literal, my countenance. Of course, Hashem doesn't have a face, and any time we use these kinds of terminologies, they're anthropomorphical. So it's not to be taken literally, chas v'shalom. So it means seek out my face. Es ponecho Hashem avakesh. I will indeed seek out your countenance. I will indeed seek out your face, says David HaMelech. So Rashi, very curiously, says two things which don't seem to be exactly one and the same. He says, number one, l'cha amar libi bakshu fanai. To you, my heart said, seek my face, seek my countenance. Rashi uses two words. He says, bishvilcha. Bishvilcha means for you, like on your behalf. And he says, bishlichuscha, as your agent, as your emissary. Oimer, libi, my heart is saying, bakshu kulcha miyisrael es panei. It's not David HaMelech's heart saying just to him. David HaMelech understands himself as being Ne'im Zmiris Yisrael, the sweet singer of Israel. He understands that Hashem has endowed him with the ability to speak on everybody's behalf. So what should a member of Am Yisrael do? What should we seek out? What should we be looking for? The answer is, we should be looking for Hashem's face. That's the answer. What that means, we'll get to in a moment. But that's on the simple level. David HaMelech understands this, as Rashi, as a calling, not to him as an individual, because it's part of Tehillim. It's part of the corpus of our national prayer. And we say national prayer, it includes every one of us, in every time and in every place. That the message for us is, L'cha amar libi, that David HaMelech's heart is telling him that Am Yisrael has to seek out the countenance of Hashem. That's our mission. That has to become our goal. That should motivate us, that we're trying to enter into a face-to-face relationship, we're trying to seek out the countenance of our Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's what Rashi says. Then Rashi takes the word, he says the word l'cha. The first time he transcribes, l'cha amar libi bakshu fanai. He takes all five words, transcribes it, and he explains it. My heart has saying this, that Am Yisrael should seek out my face. Then Rashi gets grammatical, and he starts quoting a number of different verses. And he says that these different corollary of a number of different verses, he's leaning on the book of Iyovar, bimkomcha ba'elai libi lo markein. In your place, my heart has come to say this. So Rashi says two distinctly different things. He says, l'cha means, like Ibn Ezra says, like Matsuda says, bishlichuscha, bishvilcha, on your behalf. It's like if I wanted to send a message, but for whatever reason, I don't want to send a message in a straightforward, direct manner, what would I do? I get somebody else to deliver a message for me. Bishlichusi. A person come along and say, I'm delivering a message. And if they start screaming at you, just say, listen, don't scream at me. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just delivering a message. So the heart is delivering a message. And that's how Rashi starts out, and he uses not one adjective, but two adjectives. He describes it as bishvilcha. More like a verb over here. But anyway, adverb. Bishvilcha and bishlichuscha. On your behalf and as your agent. And then Rashi later says, bimkomcha. In your stead. In your place. So we're going to try to understand what is the difference between bishvilcha and bimkomcha. It's going to become the major focus of the balance of today's class. I do want to share with you, before I go into this more in depth, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that there is a fascinating interpretation on these verses from the Me'iri, who was a great Rishon. The Me'iri says that, no, take it literally. L'cha marlibi, to you my heart is saying, bakshufanai, David HaMelech is speaking in the first term, he's actually speaking to his people, speaking to Klal Yisrael. And he says, you should seek out my face. Why should you seek out my face? In other words, you should want to spend time with me. Why should they want to spend time with David HaMelech? Why is that so important? Why is that an imperative? Because, es panecha Hashem avakesh. Because ultimately, David HaMelech says, I'm seeking God's face. In other words, if they will spend time with David HaMelech, that will bring them closer to Hashem. So that's how the Me'iri understands it, and therefore the Me'iri, in explaining it this way, he removes the whole challenge or issue of explaining the word l'cha amar libi. To you, who's the to you? David HaMelech here, according to the Me'iri, is addressing the Jewish people, and in a certain sense, that's their concept of the relationship between regular Jewish people and the tzaddik. That the tzaddik says, by fostering a relationship with the tzaddik, or in the vernacular, with the Rebbe, so through that comes a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not that the tzaddik, chas v'shalom, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or the tzaddik is chas v'shalom in the stead of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The tzaddik enables you to be you, that you should have your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And David HaMelech understands this. And because David HaMelech understands this, and as much as David HaMelech is the paragon of humility, but he says, I'm not a worm, not even a person, he sees himself in the lowest fashion, but at the same time, that comes along with the exalted nature of monarchy. And as Chassidus explains, that the concept of a monarch, of a king, is to be a memutza, a mechaber, an intermediary that connects, rather than chas v'shalom, makes a division between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and between the Jewish people. So if the Jewish people will be subservient to the king, and the king is subservient to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's through the king that ultimately they're subservient to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's a concept which is actually much broader than this particular chapter of Tehillim, the idea of Vayaminu Bashem over Moshe Avdei, they believed in Hashem and in Moshe, meaning through their faith in Moshe, that became an extension of their faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Moshe Rabbeinu was totally transparent, and that's the difference between Memutza HaMechaber and Memutza HaMafsik. There's an intermediary who becomes a division, a barrier, and then there's an intermediary who becomes a connector. So the connecting force doesn't exist as a force on himself. The connecting force is just there to connect you to the source. And ultimately, where does your life come from? It comes from the source. But you just had, you had to plug into this wire to be able to get to the source. Or chas v'shalom, as is found in other faith systems, that they get stuck on intermediaries, be they angels or prophets or godheads or whatever, where they actually focus and obsess over a particular entity rather than God, saying that by worshiping this star or this mountain or this spirit, ultimately, we are also worshiping God, but we don't focus on God. We focus on the Spirit. This is antithetical to Judaism, and this flies in the face of the concept of Hashem Echad. But the idea that somebody should be able to inspire us, engage us, elevate us, help us become who we are supposed to be, this is what Judaism is all about. And that's the message, according to the Me'iri, of Bakshufanai. All right, but this is not in accordance with most of the Rishonim do not understand the Pshat this way. Most of the Rishonim believe, and the Achrayim believe, that we're talking over here, for you, Hashem, my heart spoke, and my heart said, Hashem is saying, seek my face, and David responds in this verse, I will indeed seek at your face, es panecha Hashem avakish. So, in order to better understand this, and besides the fact that we're acknowledging there's a tremendous amount of humility on David HaMelech's behalf, where he says that this seeming, it's a very lofty calling, to seek out, that should be the focus, seek out Hashem's face, that this is actually, David HaMelech sees it, not as something that came from himself, but something that he was impelled from a higher place. He was inspired to seek this out. The balance of the class now is going to try to understand the distinction that Rashi makes between Bishvilcha or Bishlichuscha, that he's speaking on Hashem's behalf, or Bimkoimcha, in Hashem's stead. What is the difference? Why does Rashi use these distinctly different words? And before we go into this, I do want to share one more detail, which will be better explained, Bezrat Hashem, as you move forward. And that is with regard to the word Panai. Panai means a face. Hashem has no face, obviously, so it's a metaphor. So the Alter Rebbe in Lekut HaTorah says that the word Panai is inextricably connected to the word Pnimiyut, which means what's on the inside. And in general, the face is a window to what's going on inside. You can see what a person's mood is by looking at their face. You can see something about the person by looking at the face. If you look at somebody's elbow or somebody's back, you're not going to know anything about the person. It's not expressive. The eyes are the windows to the soul. That's really what's expressive. That really what speaks volumes of what's going on the inside. And therefore, bakshu funai doesn't mean seek out my face, but it means bakshu seek out my pnimius. Seek out my inner essence. As ponecha Hashem avakas, I'm seeking the inner rhythm, the inner essence of godliness. But of course, what does that mean? What does that mean, God's pnimius or God's chitzenius? What does it mean, the inner essence versus the superficial essence? How does that have really any application if all of this is anthropomorphical and Hashem doesn't have a bodily reality, so he doesn't have an inside, he doesn't have an outside? What does this mean? Okay, so there is a long maimer from the Friedrich Rebbe. And the Friedrich Rebbe bases this maimer on the two interpretations in Rashi. Interpretation one, Bishvilcha and Bishlichuscha, on your behalf, as your agent, that's what my heart is speaking. And the other interpretation of Rashi, which is Bimikomcha, in your stead. Although technically Rashi in the first one is speaking about the meaning, and in the second one he's speaking about the grammar, the fact is that Rashi uses two distinctly different terms. Why does he use two terms? What's going on over here? So the Friedrich Rebbe suggests that there are actually two things that are going on in this chapter of Tehillim. Let's remember that we're talking in this request, David HaMelech is not seeking aid to vanquish his enemies. What is he seeking? Hashem's intervention, Hashem's assistance, and being able to overcome his own Yetzihara, right? His own issues. So the Friedrich Rebbe guides this in the direction then of prayer. This is about prayer. We know that whenever you talk about the heart in Jewish literature, and Torah literature, anything which is heartfelt is related to the concept of prayer. We don't have heartfelt study. We have inspired study, incisive study. You could have inspirational study. But study is not heartfelt, because heartfelt is how I feel about it. And when I'm studying something, it doesn't matter how I feel, it matters what is the truth. I have to grasp an idea. Cerebral energy is not heartfelt. Cerebral energy is cerebral. It's objective. I need to understand what's going on here. Whereas when I'm praying, I'm trying to connect to Hashem. I want to feel close to Hashem. I want to have this relationship with God. That's heartfelt. And indeed, the Rambam tells us, it says, V'avadetem es Hashem elikechem b'chol levavchem. You should serve Hashem with all your heart. He says, Ezehu avoda shebelev. What does it mean to serve Hashem with your heart? If you tell me I have to fill my mind with all kinds of ideas, and I have to analyze problems, and I have to solve them, and I have to apply Torah axioms to every situation, this is avodas hamoyach. That's using my mind. If it's a question of doing things, so I'm using my hands and feet. What does it mean to serve God with your heart? And the Rambam says that avoda with your heart is avoda shebelev, is tefillah. The concept of prayer. So the Friedrich Rebbe says that when we talk about this avoda shebelev, and this is definitely a heartfelt request, it comes from the heart, and it functions with the heart. My heart is saying, seek out Hashem's face. I will indeed seek out Hashem's face. This came through the heart. It wasn't something David HaMelech figured out. It wasn't the solution to a problem. It wasn't a big idea. Was an emotional sentiment. So the Friedrich Rebbe says that in tefillah we have two things. One is bakosha utchina. A bakosha means a request. Tchina means to plead, to beg. I can ask you for something. I could also beg you for something. It depends how badly I want it. I can make an earnest supplication or I can make a request. Tefillah is bakasha, and it's tchina. And that's how we should daven. We should pour a heart out to Hashem. We should beg Hashem. We should make entreaty. That's what it literally means. That's what you do when you pray. You make entreaty to Hashem. The truth is that prayer is larger than that, because prayer ultimately has within it the concept of connection to Hashem, of, you know, figuring out where you fit into this whole picture. It comes from the word pelo, which means to judge, and also comes from the word tofel in the Mishnah, which means to sew together. So with prayer, I seek to enter into a closeness to Hashem. And what other faith systems refer to as communion. Like oneness. Prayer is intimacy, spiritual intimacy. But what are the mechanism of prayer? How does prayer function? That's the ultimate goal of prayer. That's the concept of tefillah in a global sense, that tefillah is about oneness and spiritual intimacy and communion with Hashem. But how does prayer function? We have prayer books. We have a siddur. What is the siddur filled with? It's filled with bakoshes. Request is filled with supplication. Bakosh u'tchina. But when a person davens, what else should he be doing? You should also, is a different kind of bakosha means request, or levakesh means to seek out. He should seek out, he should search what's going on in his heart. Where am I in this whole business? How do I really feel about this? So prayer is a private time between you and Hashem. And in this private time between you and Hashem, what you're supposed to be doing is figuring out your relationship with God. Sometimes we're not supposed to pray. That's when we can't find any peace with Hashem. So, for example, a person loses a loved one and they're in a state of emotional meltdown, they're not supposed to daven. It's called an onen. You can't seek out how do you feel about Hashem right now. In fact, you can't even make a bracha. Why? Because you're an onen. You have no head for that. And the truth is, the Gemara, when it talks about prayer, the Gemara says things like, well, if you, on the day you travel, you don't have to daven. We don't do this, by the way. We daven every day. Because most of the time, when we're davening, we're not davening anyway, unfortunately. So if you're going to wait only until we're going to really daven, that might not happen too often. So therefore, in our day and age, we say, okay, just daven. Just, you know, try to go through the mechanics. Try to go through the technical reality of davening. But what davening really is supposed to be is to kind of evaluate and seek out, where am I in this whole business? How do I feel about this? How is my relationship with Hashem going? It's like private time. You know, like every couple should have time when they talk things over. Where are we? How are things going? Not just go through technical stuff. Could you do this? Could you do that? So that's what we're supposed to be doing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's my private time with Hashem. So the Friedrich Rebbe calls that Bakosha V'chipus. There's Bakosha Utchina, where Bakosha means supplicate, ask. There's Bakosha V'chipus, means to search out. And he says, one is bitoch halev, and one is im halev. I daven, I make a request in a heartfelt fashion. Where does that request come from? It comes from my heart. I'm really asking, please, I'm not just saying things. I really mean this. That means to serve Hashem bitoch halev, from my heart. And then he says, there is the idea of serving Hashem im halev, is serving Hashem with your heart. With your heart doesn't mean that my request is sincere, that I really believe that you could give me what I'm asking for, and I'm really asking for it from the depths of my heart, bitoch halev, but rather that I'm working with my heart. Where is my heart? How do I feel with God? Am I an ohev Hashem? Do I love Hashem? Do I revere Hashem? These are emotions that are found in the heart. When a person is frightened or worried or nervous or in awe of something, the heartbeat quickens. When a person is excited because they love somebody very much, the heartbeat quickens. That's the part of the body that responds to these kinds of emotional stimuli. You see a person who you haven't seen in a very long time that you love very much, what will your heart do? Your heart rate will quicken. What happens if you see a person who you're terrified of or you can't stand? Your heartbeat will quicken. The emotion is felt in the heart. That's why we correctly tend to refer to emotions as the heart, right? We think with our mind, we feel with our heart. How do people come up with that? Because they notice that whenever they feel something, the feeling is felt in the heart. So the Friedrich Rebbe says, in that case, when we talk about this notion of l'cha amar libi, My heart said to me, Bakshufan, I seek out my inner rhythm, seek out my true inner essence, my countenance. That there's two messages that are being played out over here. On one hand, my heart is telling me that I should be heartfelt towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That I should seek out Hashem from my heart. That I should daven with sincerity. And I should ask for what I need. And I should make supplication in a way that is real. B'toich HaLev. On the other hand, what my heart is also telling me is, I have to evaluate, where am I? What do I like? What do I abhor? What do I seek? And what do I try to stay away from or protect myself from? And this is sometimes, people don't focus on what's going on inside. They're too busy going through the mechanics. That's called chitzenius. Chitzenius means what I do for somebody else. Panemius means what I do for me. Let's use an unusual expression, just to make a point. This is a book. This book has panemius and chitzenius. It is the book itself, and then the book as it serves as some kind of use for somebody else. So this book can be served a number of different uses. For me, it serves as something through which I learn. I learn from this book. That doesn't mean the book doesn't exist. Imagine if the book had a mind of its own, and the book had its own feelings. If I'm not looking in the book, does the book not exist? He says, I am a book. That's what I am. I am a sefer of Torah teaching. And this sefer of Torah teaching, by the way, his panemius feels very good when he's actually able to make a contribution and somebody's opening the sefer and using the sefer. When somebody treats the sefer, the book, the holy book, with reverence, as it should be treated. But that's when he's involved in his chitzoniyot. That's when the book is doing or being used for an external purpose, something outside of the book. But then there's the book itself. And the book itself, by the way, it is what it is. But when it comes to chitzoniyot, when it comes to how it's seen, it could be used in a number of different ways. I like to use the book. To me, the book is useful because I learn, I study from it. For somebody else, maybe, the book is useful because it fills a space on a shelf. It looks nice on the shelf. It doesn't open the book. They tell a story once about Am Haaretz, a very ignorant man, but he was wealthy. And he wanted to have a nice Jewish home. So he bought a big set of Talmud. Big, beautiful set, and he built a shelf for it, and in his house everybody came and he could see the set of Talmud. And there it sat for a number of years, undisturbed, gleaming, shiny, very nice, beautiful, you know, mantelpiece. And his daughter got married, and would you believe it, she married a scholar. And all of a sudden, the book started to get frayed. The scholar's using the books all the time. And the Am Haaretz is very distraught. He used to have a beautiful, gleaming set of books, and now the books, they look, you know, the edges are getting frayed. So he mentioned it to his friend. He doesn't know what to do. He said, the son-in-law keeps using the books. He can't get him off the books. And now the edges of the books are getting frayed. And it doesn't look so nice. His friend said, don't worry, you know, a gemara is a big gemara. He said, you could just cut the edges off and make it from a big gemara a little mishnayis. Now, it is a use for a book. It is a use. You know, it's not a good use for a book, but it is a use. It's conceivable that the cover of a book, or maybe the back part of a book, is actually for that purpose. It's not really for that purpose. The purpose is knowing which book to take, because all books look exactly the same. You wouldn't find the book you want, but everything serves a purpose. Serving a purpose is what we call chitzoniyot. In itself, this is the idea of pnimiyot. It happens to be, by the way, that when chitzoniyot and pnimiyot, for us as people, are not in sync with each other, that we don't feel well. It doesn't work. You ever notice that when you're driving like in a car, or you're like in a train, or you're moving, you actually feel the velocity, not on a plane, because you don't feel like you're moving there, but you're on a train or even a boat, if you're reading something, you get a headache? Right? Most people can't read. And they say, if you want to do it, you do it from far away, and you make sure the book is moving the whole time. Why? So there's a very simple explanation for it. Because your body adjusts to circumstances. And when you're in motion, or you're moving, so then your body adjusts to being in a state of movement. When you're looking at something, you're being stationary. You're zeroing in on something which is stationary. Here, you're getting mixed messages. Your broader vision sees things rushing by, because we have periphery vision, but your focused vision is looking at the actual book, so you're focused on something which is still. So this gives you what's called motion sickness. So how do you stay away from motion sickness if you must read? You make sure that it keeps moving, because if it keeps moving, your eye has to jump up and down to be able to focus, and your eye is not in one place. This is technically and factually correct, by the way. I'm not making this up. The point, though, I do want to say is that when our chitzonius and our panemius are not in tandem, we get a headache. we get motion sickness. Which means, let's say, for example, a person does not feel close to Hashem, is not interested in Yiddishkeit at all, but they're doing it to please somebody else. Whether they're pleasing their spouse, their mother-in-law, the children, they're just trying to show, they're trying to do something for somebody else. How well does that go? You can play the game, short amount of time. You play for a while. At some point, people get cuckoo. People crack up. And then they rebel. Why? Because I can't do this for you. I can't do something for somebody else all the time. I have to be true to myself. Do you ever hear people say that? I can't be in this fake relationship with you. I can't be smiling and really, I can't do it. People say, I have to be true to myself. They're right. Well, guess what? Yiddishkeit does not only ask you to go through motions externally and superficially, Yiddishkeit also asks you to change internally. And if we're only acting a certain way externally, but we're not changing internally, then we are not serving Hashem properly. Only serving Hashem b'chitzonius, not b'pnimius. If our relationship with God is based on what can you give me, God? What do I need from you, God? I need A, I need B, I need C, I need D. And I need E, by the way. So God, can you take care of these things for me? You do this for me, I'll do that for you. Is that a true and a profound relationship with Hashem? No, God is, I'm only relating with chitzonius of God. I'm relating with the superficial element of divinity. That I believe that God's the creator of heaven and earth, and because he's the creator of heaven and earth, he can provide for me whatever I ask for. But really and truly, how is my relationship with God because I have a relationship with God? Not because of what God could do for me, or what God could give me, or what I need. But rather, that I live with a sense of inner yearning because I want to be close to Hashem. That's the difference between chitzonius and pnimius, between superficially worshiping God and internally, sincerely, from the heart. So David HaMelech says that he understands from his heart, and it's b'shlichusa yishla HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that number one, that when we pray to Hashem, we're supposed to be doing this in earnest. We're not supposed to be playing lip service. We're not supposed to be going through motions. That we're supposed to pray from our heart. That those feelings should come from the heart. But then David HaMelech says more. Rashi says it's bimkomcha. My heart is speaking not just in your, as a message from you. The message from Hashem is pray with earnestness. It should come from the heart. But rather it's bimkomcha means it's like the heart is saying, speaking in God's place. And what is God saying? Seek a relationship with me not because there's something to be gained, because you have something to earn, but because you're supposed to have a relationship with Hashem. Because we're supposed to be spiritual beings. Even if it's not going to result in a reward, even if it's not going to have some kind of side effect, that's not the point. We should want to be close to Hashem because we should want to be close to Hashem. I'll give you a simple example. And everybody can relate to this. Imagine a husband telling his wife, I love what you do for me. I love that you're a good cook. I love that you're A, B, C, and D. A whole list, a whole bunch of things that she functions. I love, she says, you don't love me, you love my functions. That's true. And by the way, that's a lousy relationship. It is true that the relationship between a man and a woman will begin externally. There will be some kind of external stimuli that the boy has something he thinks he wants from the girl and the girl has something she thinks she wants from the boy and they're initially attracted to each other. But that initial attraction will dissipate. It's a matter of time. And what should it leave you with? It should leave us with a connection where we feel as we're one. And because we feel as we're one, even when that functionality ceases to exist, true love endures. True love is no longer a product of externality. True love is because this is, what do you mean? Because it's my husband, because it's my wife, because we're one. Like, think of this. And this, Rachman al-Tzan, I've seen this on either way. Imagine a person gets very, very sick. So whatever functions they had before, they now can no longer function as such. So do you just get divorced? So you can't be me A, B, C, D. What am I married to you for? Goodbye. It's not the person I married. I married this and this person, and now that such and such happened, we have nothing left in common. Meaning, because you don't serve my needs anymore. I'm out of here. Or a person could become very, very sick, could become non-functioning even, but the spouse stays there. They won't move from the bedside. We say, what are you looking for? It's my wife. It's my husband. This is, He doesn't love her or him because he or she does something for he or she. He loves her, he or she, because it's he or she. Because what do you mean? Because that's my wife. So why should we love Hashem? People say, how could you serve Hashem after the Holocaust? Famous question. But the amazing thing is, the large majority of survivors did serve Hashem after the Holocaust. In fact, Elie Wiesel writes in one of his books that the first thing we did after eating was have a prayer service. And he says, until today, I cannot explain to you why. Why would you pray to God? Why would they pray to God that abandoned them? And they felt abandoned, and they had good reason to feel abandoned. And he says himself, Elie Wiesel, I can't explain it. Until today, I don't know why in Buchenwald, the first thing we did was make a prayer service. Why did we want to say Kaddish? The answer is because ultimately, a Yid has a relationship with God that transcends what God does for me, what doesn't do for me. If he provides or seems not to provide. And that's a part of who we are. And when we go away from who we are, we get scratched in the process. It doesn't serve us well. That's the dual message that's being played out over here. Both are coming from the heart. And that's, the Friedrich Rebbe says, this is the really profound and deep message that Rashi is conveying to us. Rashi's talking to us on a literal level of meaning. He gives us a meaning level and gives us a grammatical level. But the Rebbe sees in this a tremendously profound message, and that we have to serve Hashem both in a heartfelt way and with our hearts. It's not enough that your davening comes from the heart. B'toich ha-lev, it has to be im ha-lev. And this then becomes the greater request that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is making of the Jewish people, as Rashi says, that bakshu kulchem Yisrael espanai. What is the currency of our relationship based on? And that's something we have to evaluate, and something we have to think about, especially in this time of the year. Is it based on God, I need, I need, I need? Or is it based on God, I need you? There's a famous story that a man came to the Alter Rebbe. It was a big chassid. And he had a laundry list of requests. He needed parnasa, and his daughter had a shidduch, needed a shidduch, and a whole laundry list. And the Alter Rebbe looked at his paper with all his little requests, and he said, Du zogst alts, was du darfst von dem Eibishten. Everything here is what you need from God, but you don't say anywhere where God needs you. And the chassid had become so self-absorbed in his sorrows and in his challenges and his pain and his difficulty that sometimes you lose sight of what's really going on. And all of a sudden hit home to him. The story goes, he fainted. And when he came to, the Alter Rebbe said to him the following. He said, You do the things Hashem needs you for, and Hashem will do the things that you need also. In other words, like this. We're not saying that a person should pray for a life of depravity and a life of disaster and a life of horror and a life of agony, because it's not about what I get from Hashem. There's two ways to come to it. One is that, God, I need, I need, I need. The other way is that I have to become a vehicle for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's bracha. And they're not mutually exclusive. Our Rebbe explains that they're interdependent. That the bakosha utchina that the Friedrich Rebbe speaks about is actualized through the bakosha v'chipus. That the request, the supplication, the heartfelt request that we daven to Hashem, not just as lip service, but we pour our hearts and we beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we need A, B, C, and D. It becomes a reality, it becomes concrete when we serve Hashem with our hearts. So when you become, when you mold yourself, when you change yourself, when you elevate yourself, when your consciousness and attitude and perspective, what you like, what you want, what you love, what you're interested in, when that changes, then you become a natural vehicle that's conducive to Hashem's bracha. So Hashem's bracha then comes through you. And that you have all the things that you need. But not that those become a means in and of themselves. That only they become a means to an end. The reality is, as the Magid of Mizritch said, that klein alecha l'nguf machtagres alecha neshama. If somebody has a small hole in the body, if there's bodily issues, a person doesn't have health, rachman l'tzlan, it impacts on a much broader scope the person's ability to serve Hashem with the soul. But the question is, who am I? Who am I? Now what I'm doing? Am I body or am I soul? We are both, but ultimately, what is it that I'm looking for? Am I looking for a life of material self-gratification? Or am I looking for a life of relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, doing what Hashem wants on this world? And in order to do what Hashem wants on this world, I need to have a lot of things. If you don't have all those things, you can't do what Hashem wants. But those are means to an end, not an end in and of itself. And that's what David HaMelech is telling us. That's the message, L'chom Alibi. And the truth is, now we can go back to the Mitzudas and the Ibn Ezra, and we can understand that this is a dual message that's being played out. That it's Bishlichuscha, or it's Ba'avurcha. That my heart is telling me, I'm listening to my heart. And the message that I'm getting is that I have to be heartfelt. The message I'm also getting is I have to work with my heart. I have to be emotionally healthy as a Jew. And if I'm emotionally healthy as a Yid, and I'm where I'm supposed to be, and I look for the things that I'm supposed to look for, I'm seeking out pnimius etzayne, not the chitzayneus of divinity, the chitzayneus of godliness that God gives me A, B, C, and D, but rather the pnimius, that what I'm looking for is the relationship with Hashem Himself, because it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when I have that kind of relationship, so then the rest will fall into place. I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that the Rebbe said this is more connected to Jewish women than it is to Jewish men. Because Jewish women serve Hashem with emotion more so than their male counterparts. And therefore, the Rebbe said this is the meaning of Chachmas Nashim Bansa Besa, the wisdom of a woman builds her home. The Rebbe said that since HaKadosh Baruch Hu blessed women with emotional intuition and a greater EQ, so that means that they have a hashpa, they have influence on the husband who maybe is not as emotionally engaged, that they should have, that they should be an ezer connected, they should serve as a counterweight to his perhaps lack of emotion or his deficient emotions, and they should be able to make sure that the Yiddishkeit together for them, for both of them, is the way it's supposed to be. This is especially with regard to raising children and grandchildren, to building a home. A Yiddish home, ultimately, is not just about ideas, it's not just about ideals, it's about an emotional connection. And that's the broader message that David HaMelech is bringing us. Which is really, once you finish learning this, not separate from the message of the Me'iri. The Me'iri was saying that the David HaMelech says, seek out a relationship with the Tzaddik, with the David HaMelech, with the Rebbe, because through this becomes a more profound relationship. When a Yid is a Chassid, A, he becomes more heartfelt, B, it actually changes his character. This is always applicable, especially during this time of Chodesh Elul and Aseres Yemei Teshuva going to Sukkos. Because we can look at this period of time in two ways. One way is, I'm getting judged. I need to make sure I get all the things that I require for this year. And that's a very technical way to look at Elul. Elul is technically the time that precedes Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is my day of judgment. And then the Aseres Yemei Teshuva, I have time maybe to alter the judgment. And Yom Kippur gets sealed. No, Shalom Rabbah is the final seal. And therefore, since I better be there. I'm showing up on time. I'm going to make all my requests. I'm going to give God my laundry list. I'm going to go through all my perfunctory duties. I have to do tshuva in order to get what I need. And then Kadosh Baruch Hu will give you what I need. That's what we call a very superficial way to serve Hashem. Chassidus teaches us that this is an extraordinarily elevated time. It's not just about getting what you need. That Chodesh Elul is a time of Yigimu Midas HaRachamim, that Hashem is more available. That it's possible for a Jew to nurture and to foster a deeper and a more profound relationship on a spiritual level. And it's possible during this time of the year, Aseres Yemei Teshuva, which is Dirsha Hashem Behimotzei, seek at God when He is found. This is not about getting what you need. It's about having a relationship with Hashem. So once a year, we get this opportunity to have a vastly elevated and close relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Yom Kippur is the time when we're closest to Hashem. As Rabbi Freeman, Zvi Freeman says, he says, usually English translating from Hebrew, it's like doing a ballerina dance in an astronaut suit. It doesn't come naturally. He said, but the one word he finds very reflective that really gets to the essence is Day of Atonement. Because he reads atonement as at-one-ment. Yom Kippur is at one. So if you look at it as a day of judgment, Yom Kippur is a miserable day. I hope I'm getting that good ceiling. Oy, 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 I'm so nervous, I'm so worried. Or, as a Yid should look at Yom Kippur, it's a day of joy. The Gemara says it was one of the greatest Yomim Tovim. And indeed, Yom Kippur, sure there's a seriousness. Sure there's a solemnity that comes along with this day. But really, it's a day of spiritual energy. It's a day of tremendous simcha, in which we come face to face with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that joy and that profound, palpable sense of closeness, which a Jew feels during this time of the year, then spills over into Sukkos, where even ordinary, mundane, and everyday things like eating and drinking, which Yom Kippur, we don't do any of that, right? Now, even eating and drinking, just because you're doing it in a Sukkah, it automatically becomes holy and it becomes special too. That's what L'David Hashem Eidi is really all about. And that's the meaning of the Pasuk, L'chor Malibi, Bakshufanai. And David Melch's response, indeed, as Panecha Hashem Avakesh, we will seek out the inner essence, the inner rhythm, we will seek out a deeper and more meaningful relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu during this time of the year. With Hashem's help, we'll conclude this chapter of Tehillim next week.